Join me in the Revelation chapter 3, and this is the seventh letter to one of the churches. This one, along with the letter to the church in Ephesus, may be some of the better known letters that you read your reference to. But this will be the final of the seven churches, and then we move into chapter 4, and things get interesting. Things get interesting. Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray our Lord's blessing for us today as we consider this word and its integration application within our lives. On a weekend last fall, Judy and I were out riding motorcycles through the Eastern Mountains of Virginia, one of my most favorite places. We were riding along through the twisting middle curves, what seemed like to be in the middle of nowhere, when all of a sudden we rounded this curve and there was this gigantic 5 to 6 story massive hotel sitting there seemingly in the middle of nowhere. It was a red brick building, covered what seemed like several acres. The lawns were just manicured. It was pristine. To the right of it was a little small town, but this place was all about this building, this whatever it was. And I could tell by the shape of the building and the condition and the vehicles sitting around, this was not a place for anyone slight of finances. So when I got home, I couldn't stand it, so I did a little research and found that this little town was known as Hot Springs, Virginia. Some of you may know it. And the building is the Homestead Resort. And it's stated on the website, it was a place for the well-to-do Easterners to enjoy the healing warm springs of the full-service spas in the area. You see, the naturally warm springs that flowed through the area drew thousands to this place. And this particular resort had over 500 rooms in it and 5 restaurants. Just in case you're interested, the rooms start at $200 a night. A little out of my league, but I got the brochure of the internet site if you're interested. Well, Laodicea had a similar attraction when compared to Hot Springs, Virginia. And because of the volcanic activity in and around Laodicea, there were the warm springs and the warm pools in many locations around the city. These springs of warm water were used for their relaxing health purposes, much like hot springs. The health spas were all around. And people would come from miles and miles and miles around to Laodicea to enjoy the hot springs and the medical abilities that came from these sorts of things. There's a long list of things. So over time, Laodicea became a very popular resort area, became a very popular place. In time, it grew to be a large financial area. It grew to be a large commercial area. It was just the attraction for that part of the world. It became very, very affluent, very wealthy. It had need for nothing. One particular instance in history, because of the earthquakes and the volcanoes and all this, they experienced an earthquake. And Laodicea was so wealthy that when the government tried to send them money to help them rebuild their town, they sent the money back and said, "We don't need your money. We're fine." Have that happen today. They could take care of themselves. So it was a very affluent area, Laodicea. To this church, our Lord addresses himself as the Amen, as the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, this is an unusual reference our Lord gives himself as the Amen, or the Amen. Now, this means to be firmly established and trustworthy when you look at it in its simple definition. Firmly established and trustworthy. So when you close your prayer, with Amen, in Jesus' name, Amen, you are saying, "Let these things of which I pray be firmly established, if it be the will of the Father. Let my prayers be trustworthy as I offer them, and as the Father receives them according to His sovereign will." Some of you probably have heard it said that the Amen means to say, "So let it be so," or "So let it be done." Well, yes, but in that fuller, broader definition. Jesus refers to himself as the embodiment of this. Jesus is saying, "I am the one who is truthful. I am the one who is firmly established. I am the one who is trustworthy." The Amen. But this was not true for the Laodiceans. They were not faithful. And they were not true witnesses. Look with me again at verse 15 and 16, probably some of the most popular verses you hear referred to. Verse 15, he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth, but you do not realize that you are poor." Have you ever drank warm water? I know some of you have. You just couldn't stand it. You had to try it. It's kind of ironic. You can drink warm coffee, but try drinking warm water. It makes you nauseated. It makes you feel like you want to throw up. Well, when our Lord wrote these words to the Laodiceans, there was a truthfulness ringing here. Remember, they made their living, many of them, around these warm springs. Not hot springs, but warm springs. And so there's, from time to time, you're sure to get some of that in your mouth and make a wrong swallow and bleh. Okay, now here, Jesus is saying, that's what you are. That's what you are. You're something that makes me sick. And I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What a more terrible condemnation could there be toward a church? You are lukewarm, and I'm about to throw up. The lukewarm nature of a church is about the worst condition the church can sink. Now, give you an idea maybe of some things maybe going on. These people were not bothered. They couldn't be troubled with words like sin. They couldn't be troubled with words like confession. They wouldn't be troubled with a word like repentance. Because as soon as you say the word repentance, that means that you are in fact doing something wrong, and therefore you must repent and change. Well, I can't change. I'm fine. So was their idea. They thought they were good people, but they were lukewarm. They were half-hearted, ready to compromise. A church of this nature could never perceive that someone in their church could do anything that could be perceived as wrong. Because you see, their guidelines were so loosely gathered. Anything goes. You show up on Sunday, okay, Lord, you're good. lukewarm Christianity is a very drastic state. Because you see, with a non-believer, you know where they are. You know how to address them. With a serious believer, you know where they are. You know how to address them. But you get somebody in the middle, and you kind of go, okay, where are you? What do you stand for? What's important to you? It's just very hard. You don't know. There's no consistency. They may be here one Sunday, but then they're over here the next Sunday. They're over here this time on one issue, and over here they're ballistic on another issue. They may be, and probably are, quick to judge you because of your actions, but you give any judging ideas to their actions and you're out of line. Because you see, they use their own feelings, their own emotions as their guide. Sounds a lot like our relative culture today. Whatever works for you is good. The Word of God means very little to a person or to a church of this nature. The Word of God is too demanding. The Word of God is too harsh. It's got a lot of those sin words in it. That won't work. We'll pick the ones we like. Far too many of our churches today would fall into this category. Rather than being thoroughly and emphatically biblical, they would rather be vague, not really citing a firm belief. Instead of firmly establishing doctrinal truths, the lukewarm church will accept most any practice as long as you're there, as long as you're active, as long as you're giving it your best shot. After all, if we do this little bit of something for God, isn't that good? Well, to this person, the lukewarm church in Laodicea, our Lord presents to this church an emotion that is seen nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see our Lord Jesus reacting in this particular way. Now, when our Lord Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, His heart was broken because of the sin of the city of Jerusalem. But He went on. He didn't show quite this emotion. He was not grieved with the church in Laodicea. He was not angry with the church in Laodicea. He was disgusted. He was disgusted with the church in Laodicea. I want to throw up at your actions. Nowhere else in Scripture do we ever hear this level of disgust from our Lord, and it's reserved for one kind of person. The apathetic, the indifferent, the compromising, lukewarm, half-hearted Christian. And as I said, for the church today, the Lord may have this emotion too often. But our Lord Jesus is full of grace and mercy, and all is not lost. Notice carefully in the Word, He says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. He has not made that judgment. He has not made that action yet, so there's hope. He first states their true position. Now, this goes back to the reference I made earlier this morning about confession. When you start down the road of repentance, it is first necessary, I believe, to identify and be securely understanding of your true position as much as possible. What do you confess of if you don't know who you are? And if you don't know your state, what do you confess of? So here the Lord Jesus reminds them who they are. You say, I am rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, and poor, naked. This is who you are. This is who you are as a church. Rather than affluent, they are in the depths of spiritual poverty. This is the place of a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian. Pitiful, blind, and naked. And as I said, this is where repentance and confession and forgiveness start. We must acknowledge our sin before God. That's why it's so important the first 11 chapters of Genesis be found in our Bible. If we didn't have the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, why would we have a need of Jesus coming? If it were not for the sin, if it were not for the fall of Adam and Eve, there would be no need for Jesus Christ. So for those who argue that the book of Genesis is a fable, is a myth, is a story just made up to make the people feel like they need something, then that completely denies the necessity of Jesus Christ. We must first admit, yes, we're fallen. Yes, we're broken. We truly are in our condition of being blind, pitiful, and naked without the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after that, our Lord Jesus' grace becomes all the more sweeter. How could He look upon me, someone defiled such as I am? It is nothing in me, it is all His grace and mercy. He is offering that to the church in Laodicea. He is offering that to these people who have turned their nose up at Him so long. And He offers this to them. Out of His love and mercy, He encourages the pitiful Christian to come to Him, to receive the gifts that can only come from a true and faithful relationship with Him. You cannot find this anywhere else. You cannot find the gold that Jesus Christ has to offer anywhere else. You cannot find the wealth of love that Jesus Christ has to offer anywhere else. And we try. We try. We're religious about lots of things. We try to fill that little void that only Jesus Christ can fill. Here He's offering it to the church in Laodicea. This is grace. This is a true testament of grace. Our Lord continues His plea. Look at verse 19. He said, "With those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Now there's something the church today doesn't like to hear. Discipline. Doesn't like to hear it. Doesn't like to hear. But here our Lord Jesus is saying, discipline is coming because I love you. So be earnest and repent. He calls on them to turn from their ways and become a faithful and true church. This would be a tremendous challenge for the church in Laodicea because they are so apathetic, so lukewarm, so half-hearted, they don't even know the definition of sin. But yet He calls on them to be earnest and repent. Church is the same today. The plea is for a church today. If they model this lukewarm nature, then this plea, please be earnest and repent of your actions. This call is for any of us today who might find ourselves here. Then verse 20. Well, I must say, we come to a passage now that probably has been misapplied as often as any passage in Scripture. How many of you have been in service and had a minister or a teacher of someone say to you, "The Lord Jesus is standing at the door knocking, you have to come open the door. Choose Jesus Christ for your salvation today." Well, that's not entirely wrong, but there's a bigger picture and there's a greater impact here. Verse 20, it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, is this referring to an offer of salvation? Or is this an encouragement to the believer to regain or find initially, if they have not, a level of intimacy with the Lord Jesus? Which is it? Is it that open call to salvation given to a non-believer? Or is it more the encouragement to the believer to gain a greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus? Well, first issue is context. Who is Jesus talking to? Who is the audience? Who is Jesus talking to? Is He talking to the heathen? Is He talking to the pagan? Is He talking to the person outside the church? No, He's not. No, He's not. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the person sitting in the pew, just like you. He is speaking to the one who sees the church as not a place for intimate worship, but more the place to come and be the social gathering, to be the thing that we must do through the week so that we look good, keep up appearances, make sure so-and-so sees me at church because she always gives me grief if I don't go to church. Picture this in your mind. Here we are on this Sunday morning and we're conducting religious services. The sermon is filled with stories, with good, nice feel-goods. It's not really citing any scripture, but it's good encouragement and go out and work harder and do good. The sermon may even be, as we've heard lately in the news, a call for social or political action more than it is about Christ. The words of sin, the words of repentance, the words of needing to change. You will never hear these words in our religious service. The songs being sung are the repetitive kumbaya kinds of songs, you know, feel good, everybody loves somebody kind of songs and have no depth or meaning. We're in that kind of religious service, and then you hear this. You see, rather than Jesus being inside enjoying that worship, he finds himself out on the front porch, pleading to be let in. This is who he's talking to. Here I am. I stand at the door. To this half-hearted church in Laodicea, our Lord Jesus, the one who died for their sins, is standing out on the front porch. He's not a part of the service. He's not a part of their lives. He says, "Let me in, and I will come and eat with you." You see, in old days, even today, but not quite as much as today, when you go and sit down at the dinner table with someone, in this day, when you sat down at the dinner table with someone, that was a level of intimacy. That was a level of sharing fellowship, breaking bread together at a table. Here the Lord Jesus is saying, "Let me come in, and I will eat with you." To the half-hearted Christian, "Let me in, and we can share this bread together." The Lord is standing at the door and knocking. This doesn't apply directly to regeneration. It's more a comment extended to the Christian who needs to grow in their sanctification. It's extended to the Christian who needs to grow in their conversion. It's a statement calling on the church member to be definitive. It's a call for the church member to stop playing like a church member and be a Christ-oriented church member. It is a call for the Christian to become intimate, to become truly a Jesus-loving Christian, not one who is busy about church activities. Our Lord saves, our Lord regenerates, our Lord brings to salvation. He then provides for you the things by which you can grow as a Christian, things such as Christian fellowship, things such as Bible studies, things such as prayer, things such as preaching of the Word. All of these things we refer to as the means of grace. All of these things our Lord Jesus has given to you for your access. Do you take advantage of them? The person in Laodicea has never been to a Bible study, I would imagine. Our Lord Jesus calls and our Lord Jesus saves, but then He also works along with you through the Holy Spirit to grow in your Christianity. Here Jesus stands. He is offering the gospel. It is there, but you have to open the door. You have a responsibility as well. I have a responsibility as well. Personal questions for you. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. Jesus has provided the things necessary to help you grow, but are you? Do you attend a weekly Bible or periodic Bible study? Do you spend time in Bible reading daily? Do you attend the different things of fellowship, or do we see you only that 1 hour on Sunday? I don't know. I don't know your heart. But if the answer to some of these is no, then you may. You may be slipping into that category of lukewarm. The Lord knows your heart. I don't. But unlike the church in Laodicea, this is a church about change. This is a church about the gospel. This is a church about presenting the scriptures as clearly and as definitively as possible. One of my greatest fears is you will get to heaven and the Lord Jesus will ask you a question and you will say, "Well, Pastor Tim didn't tell me about that." I want you to know everything. Not one part without discussion. Because it changes lives. And that's what this church is about. Changing lives. Yes, we're sinners. Every one of us. Me leading the way, probably. But the Lord Jesus offers His gospel. Come and buy the gold. Come and get the white clothes that He offers. Come and get the salve that goes on the eyes to remove the blindness so you can see earnestly that He is in fact standing at that door and He's knocking. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him in?